This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
So it wasn't as though prior to sin that this oneness came about just passively, that the man just could sit back and his lazy boy watch TV and just oneness just flowed into his life between him and his wife. He's saying, no, leave your father and hold fast. Do something really active that takes a lot of energy to grab onto that relationship and pursue oneness in it.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, Why Did God Establish Marriage?
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we invite you to open up your Bibles with us once again to Genesis 2. We've been studying God's design for marriage from this great chapter. We learned so much from the very beginnings of this story of God's establishing marriage for all of mankind throughout all of human history. If you're married and you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given marriage to you as a gift, and He's given marriage to you as a gift to be able to communicate the gospel through your marriage to a world. And what a great opportunity we have to do just that. You know, marriage is not always easy. In fact, it seldom is. There's often rough patches and difficulties and hardships. But God's grace establishes a means for us, first, to enjoy Him, to enjoy His strength, and to enjoy the marriage that He's given to us, and to present the gospel through it. So let's open up our Bibles to learn more about that very thing. How might we present the gospel of Jesus Christ through our marriage? May God encourage us today as we study His Word together.
By walking together, this couple then spiritually, they fight temptations together, they confess sins to one another, they spur one another on to love, they stimulate faith, they encourage one another, they serve Jesus as a team. So with this in view of what oneness is, the application that I would call all of you who are married to make is simply aim at God's target. So whatever target you've been aiming at, and perhaps you're not conscious of any, recognize that God's word is so clear on this. This is a take aim. Here's the target, it's oneness, and that oneness, it's physical, it's emotional, it's spiritual. And then communicate to your spouse, say, would you like to aim at this target with me? I really want to experience oneness with you, the oneness that God promises, the oneness that God designed for us to experience. Would you join hands with me and walk on this journey together? I know that this is a scary journey for many, but it's such a satisfying one. It's within the reach of two people who look up to God and say, God, we need your grace. We need your grace. This goal is within reach. To get started, I would just practically encourage you to spend some time within the next 24 hours. If you don't do this within the next 24 hours, you're not going to do it. That's simply the way our humanness is. The next 24 hours, sit down with your spouse and think about two questions. Face to face, look at your spouse and say, on a scale of 1 to 10, how close are we to hitting the physical, emotional, and spiritual oneness target? Again, I know there's fears that this question might even bring, and I would encourage you, when you ask that question, just stop and listen. This is not a time to be defensive. It's not a time to argue. It's not a time to blame. It's a time to say, okay, I'm just curious, where do you think we are? And see if we would observe some of the same things. And if we don't observe the same things, I want to hear from you because your perspective is important to our relationship. So just simply listen. For sure, don't respond with defensiveness. And then secondly, after you ask, well, on a scale of 1 to 10, how close are we to hitting the physical, emotional, and spiritual oneness target? Ask your spouse, instead of offering solutions right away, just ask your spouse, would you be willing to pray with me over these areas? Would you be willing to seek God's grace with me in these areas? Again, what that does is it recognizes we are not the masters of our own oneness. We don't create oneness. It's God that joins two together and makes them one. And it's a mutual sense of we're both needy people. We both mess up. And we need God's grace, and so would you be willing to pray that God would work in our relationship? You know, God gives grace to the humble. That's what He promises. And I believe that God will bring great grace to you and to your marriage if you both together fall on your knees and seek the face of the Lord. The specific instructions now that God gives to married couples to pursue oneness together First, I want to observe something we've already noted, and that is Jesus' comment on a passage where he quotes from Genesis 2. So in Matthew 19, Jesus says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So he quotes from Genesis 2. And then he says this, and this is his comment on that passage. Jesus says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So Jesus is saying, you all don't create the oneness. So you can work at oneness and you can apply energy to try to create oneness, but you all will never create oneness. This is a profound mystery. This is a gift of God's grace. If a couple is to experience this oneness that I just described, it's because God in his grace has worked to provide that oneness to them. Now, the fact that God is the one that joins the two together so that the two become one, however, does not mean that we are to be passive in our pursuit of experiencing the oneness that God offers. God gives some very clear instructions right here in verse 24 to help us pursue oneness together. And again, just the plain reading of the text tells us what those instructions are. Verse 24 again, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife." So the two action points, simply leave and hold fast. First, I want to talk about leaving. Leaving is a negative instruction, but without leaving, our dependence upon other relationships, the bonds to create oneness in marriage cannot be forged. So my two older sons are married. Younger son is now engaged. And from the time of my son's birth, I felt a bond of emotion that was incredibly strong. Every one of their births, I shed tears of joy and happiness and connection. As I think about each one of their lives, these memories just flash in front of me, and they tug on my heart, these memories do. They're happy memories, as memories of a deep, abiding connectedness. As strong as the bond is between a dad and his sons, the bond between a husband and wife is much, 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 much stronger. And it's vital that the son and the daughter leave some of the connectedness, some of the dependence upon these other relationships in order to cleave, in order to hold fast and experience oneness. Now, the call to leave father and mother, again, ironically, it's given to Adam, who didn't have a father and mother, which indicates that this is a call for every married person. Leave your father and mother. This call is not a call to completely separate all relationship. Part of the Ten Commandments, God says, honor your father and your mother. It's the first command with a promise that it might go well with you, that your days might be long on the earth. And that command rests upon every person all of their life. I believe it rests upon a person after their parent dies. You continue to honor them. And so it's important for every one of us to honor our father and our mother. But when a son or daughter marries, they must leave that relationship physically, emotionally, financially, independence, in order to hold fast, in order to experience oneness. Now, moms and dads, if we desire God's glory, God's design for marriages for our sons and daughters, we are right to make this leaving easy upon our sons and daughters. Now, sons and daughters, if your parents don't make it easy for you to leave your parents physically, emotionally, financially, independence, so that you can hold fast, I would say, don't feel guilty about leaving anyway. Now, again, honor your father and mother, but honoring them doesn't mean doing whatever pleases them, whatever makes them happy. Honoring them means doing what makes God happy, what pleases him. Then he says, hold fast, hold fast. And this is the positive command. And this hold fast is a really strong word. It means to grab onto and don't let go. It means to cling to. It means to focus the energy of your life in pursuing that other person and pursuing unity, pursuing oneness. It means prioritizing that relationship over every other relationship, relationship with your job, relationship with your other friendships, relationship with your children, relationship with your hobbies, relationship with your favorite sports team, relationship with ministry, relationship with entertainment. Now, I want you to notice that even before the fall, oneness in marriage required the work of holding fast to each other. So it wasn't as though prior to sin that this oneness came about just passively, that the man just could sit back and his lazy boy watch TV and just oneness just flowed into his life between him and his wife. He's saying, no, leave your father and hold fast. Do something really active that takes a lot of energy to grab onto that relationship and pursue oneness in it. My first experience on a horse was miserable. Went over to a friend's farm in college. He had a farm in Pennsylvania, and he assured me this big animal that I was supposed to get on ride was super gentle, you know, super gentle. So I got on the horse, and he says, you know what, I'm going to take him the other direction. He almost never goes in that direction, so because when he doesn't know the path, he's even going to be more gentle. And sure enough, man, we rode about half mile out down this little road away from the barn, and it was just wonderful. It was just kind of like very idyllic. You know, you're on top of this animal. You feel like, you know, I'm the Lone Ranger now. I know how to handle this animal just perfectly. And then about a half mile down the road, then it was time to turn around and come back. And we turned around, and suddenly that horse knew the path. And he wanted to get into that barn. There was some hay in there, something. He wanted to get, and off like a shot. And I'll tell you, man, I don't know what I was doing, but I was just doing everything I could to stay on top of that animal. I was just bopping up and down 4 feet high, and I was just swinging wildly right and left and just hold on with all my might. And finally, we got to the barn, stopped, and I couldn't get off that animal fast enough. I thought for sure I was going to die by getting thrown off that animal. Holding fast in marriage is like that. That's what it's like. You have all these natural forces that are wanting to buck you off this thing. And it is a wild ride. Sometimes it is terrifying. But holding fast means my life depends on this. I am not going to let go of this rein. I'm going to hold on. I am going to hold on with everything that I have. I am going to hold fast. What does that practically mean, to hold fast to the reins of oneness in marriage? Well, it means that we work to invest together physically, our time, our energy, our focus. Again, natural forces are at work to buck a husband-wife apart. These natural forces, they can be good things, career, children, other friendships, interests, hobbies, ministry. What do we do when we find ourselves being physically pulled away from each other? Well, God says, hold fast, fight to stay together. You know, if two are in a canoe and they hit a bit of rapids and they both pop out of the canoe, those rapids are going to push them apart. But you say, no, we're going to fight. We're going to swim hard to get back in that same canoe together. So we expect in this world to get bucked off. We expect in this world to get dumped in the river and pulled apart a bit. But the work, the labor of marriage says, no, we're going to get back on so that our lives, even when we're separate, are still proximate, that we're sharing life together. Secondly, not just physically, but also emotionally. We work to communicate emotionally. Now, oneness doesn't require that we talk continuously, but it does require that we communicate with an uninterrupted flow. It means that we're never completely disconnected from each other. It's a great joy. My daughter-in-law, Lizzie, is here, and her parents, what a great sweetness to have you. My son's still overseas. He deployed, supposed to be back, Lord willing, this next week. They are necessarily physically apart. They are necessarily have difficult time communicating. But I know my son, I know my daughter-in-law, my daughter, she and he work hard to say we still want to communicate, and they use technology, you know, on FaceTime. Lizzie shares about her day and what's going on in her life, and Danny's a lot quieter, but he still uses some words. He communicates, this is what's going on in my life. The point is that when we're pursuing oneness, when we're holding fast, we're obeying that command, hold fast, we find ways to communicate in any circumstance. Communicate on a level of emotion, a level of heart to heart. Both husbands and wives are called to hold fast through communication. I read a statistic this week that was rather shocking. It says the average couple spends 20 minutes a week in meaningful conversation with each other. 20 minutes a week, that's the average in the United States. I don't know where they got that statistic, but isn't that horrible? That's less than 3 minutes a day. 3 minutes a day. And yet I can understand how it can happen when everybody gets on their own schedule, their own agenda, And then when they do get together, they talk about, you know, things you could talk about with anybody. It's not heart to heart. And in order to have oneness, you have to say, you know what? We're going to take some time out. We're going to set aside time. And we're going to look in each other's eyes. And we're just going to talk about important things, things that are internal and eternal. So oneness grows when we speak words of commitment, appreciation, self-revelation to one another, and when we listen. Lastly, pursue God together spiritually. And this, I think, is the linchpin. It's the cornerstone of it all. We look for ways to worship God together through our relationship. And men, I just want to talk to you. We're going to talk more about men and women next week. But men, if it would help, I would literally stand on my head right now to convince you to open up your Bibles with your wives and say, let's listen to God together on a daily basis. I think it would make all the difference for you. I really do. If each day you say, let's take some time to walk in the cool of day, and it's not hugely complicated. You know, we print the next week's passage in the bulletin on the website, and next week's 1 Peter 3. You say, hey, every day, let's just read that text together and just ask the question. I'm going to want to ask you the question, what are you hearing from this passage? And after we read it, and after I listen to you and maybe share a little bit, then we can say, well, how can I pray for you? It's that simple to begin a simple 5-10 minute conversation where Christ is at the center. But that's holding fast. It's work. I know it's work. It's hard. It requires energy. It requires you to overcome some obstacles that are both internal as well as external. Last matter I want to share with you this morning is God's sufficient grace for marriages. Verse 25, it's such a wonderful thing. It says, the man and his wife were both naked and they weren't ashamed. Again, the idea is that the man allows himself to be fully known by his wife, and the wife allows herself to be fully known by her husband. So as a result, the man fully knows his wife, and he is fully known by her, and the wife fully knows her husband, and she's fully known by him. There's nothing hidden. It's a beautiful relationship. I shared last week how my youngest son proposed to his girlfriend, and she didn't know anything was going to happen that week. She didn't know that he was going to come down and visit. She didn't know that he had a ring that he was going to give her. She didn't know that he had a special dinner and a song planned. She didn't know any of this, right? And at the end, he said, man, this has been the greatest week of my life. But then he says, but boy, it's been exhausting. So what do you mean by that? Well, he says, do you know how hard it is for me to keep a secret from Taylor? He says, I just wanted to just tell her 1,000 times. I just want to tell her. He says, and I love this. He says, it's awesome that this is the last time I will ever have to deceive Taylor again. Isn't that great? I pray that that remains true, that he never deceives about anything the rest of his life. Because that's really what this oneness is. They're naked and they're ashamed. We don't have to hide anything. We don't have to keep anything a secret because we're experiencing the grace of God in this relationship. It's wonderful. And when you read verse 25, you think, well, man, that sounds easy. But man, why does it seem so hard practically? What's going on? Well, verse 25 shapes the introduction to Genesis 3, where we learn that Adam and Eve, who experienced this oneness, God created this perfect oneness in God's design, and they were naked, and they know shame, but then they said, God, we don't believe you anymore. We're going to believe another voice will lead us to life, and we're going to sin against you, and they disobeyed God. God told them that the day they did that they would be separated from his life, that they would die. And that's what happened. They died in their relationship with God. They also died in their relationship with each other. And now they're naked and they're really ashamed. They're really embarrassed. They're really afraid of each other. They're afraid of that kind of vulnerability. And so what'd they do? Well, they tried to resolve their own problem. They took some fig leaves, cut them off, and tried to, problem is the fig leaves kept drying up. And it wasn't enough covering. And they were still hiding from God and still hiding from each other, even with fig leaves on. And that's why this kind of relationship, it's really impossible, because that's what we're all born into. We're born into a mess in our own heart. We're born in a way that we have so much to hide, so much to be ashamed of because we're guilty. So where's the hope? You know, how can people who have so much to hide, people who are sinful, people who disobey God, how can we experience oneness? And here's the answer. It's by the grace of God through his son, Jesus. God is such a good, good God. He's so merciful. So what he does with Adam and Eve, if you would have been right to, that's it, you'll never have a great relationship with each other and you'll never have a relationship with me, you blew it. But that's not where he stopped. First, he started with a promise in Genesis 3:16. He says, here's what I'm going to do. You know, Satan, who brought this temptation. Eve, you're going to have offspring, and one of those offspring are going to come and crush his head. Right now, you placed yourself under his deception. You placed yourself under his power. I'm just telling you, I'm going to send you some hope that you're not going to have to live all your days underneath his dominion, his domain. My son is going to come. This offspring woman, he's going to crush him. That's what Jesus did. We live this side of the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus came, and when he died upon the cross, he took our sins upon himself, and he crushed the power of Satan and sin. So now we have the hope of not having to live continually underneath that kind of darkness. But then at the end of Genesis 3, it says, verse 21, I believe, that the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them. Think about this. There had never been death until this moment, and God now takes an animal he created and kills it. Blood is shed, and now there's a suitable covering. And again, that points us to something that's yet to come. In and of itself, it's just a physical covering, but it points us, is what it's doing. God is using that as a picture to point us to his ultimate instrument of grace, Jesus. An instrument of grace that is so sufficient so as to overcome our brokenness. Brokenness in our own soul between us and God, and brokenness between husband and wife in marriage. And here's what John writes about this ultimate expression of God's saving power. He says, "For God so loved the world." When you're discouraged about your life, you're discouraged about your marriage, I just want to encourage you to go back to the simplest of verses, that God loves you. His grace is sufficient for you. If you have a spouse who also recognizes that, his grace is sufficient to restore that marriage. But it's true for everyone. God loves you. And he so loved you that he gave the most prized treasure that he had, his own son. So that's the cost in order to bring about wholeness. So that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, wouldn't stay in this broken, dead state, this dark state, would have eternal life, would have this union with God, a bridge and access to have wholeness in human relationship. John goes on to say, you know, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, to just say, shame on you. Terrible people, you messed up, you get what you deserve. That's not why God sent his son into the world. But God sent his son into the world in order that the world might be saved through him. So I ask you, do you know that God loves you? Do you know that he offers his son to be your savior? Believe in him today, and God promises you eternal life.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this series of messages on marriage and the family will be a great encouragement to you, and that you might even be able to use these messages as a resource to encourage other friends and family members in your life. Please feel free to contact us on our website and ask for hard copies of CDs of any messages that we would have at Knowing Christ, if you can share them and be encouragement to others. I also want to take a moment and encourage you to connect to your local Christian radio station, the station that carries Knowing Christ and other ministries that are so helpful to your spiritual life. Oftentimes, men and women labor and serve in these local Christian radio stations without hearing from those that they are blessing. And it is such a strengthening factor to hear from you. And so I just want to encourage you to take a moment, won't you? Maybe make a phone call, maybe write a note, but share with them the encouragement that they have been in your life. It will be a great blessing to them. May God encourage you in your faith.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.